For the sake of moving forward in class, didn't really finish every part of Acts chapter 9, but I still want to move on to Acts chapter 10 just so that we're not in Acts in 2024. So, because you can do that. I know there was this guy in England that was preaching, and I think he preached Romans for 12 years. So I don't know if I want to do nothing but Romans. So that's, we need to have some, it's great to know Romans, but the rest of the Bible is also important, so don't want to spend too much time just in one book. So in the book of Acts, of course, we're talking about the activities. Acts is short for activities of the apostles. What did the apostles do after Jesus left the world and went back to heaven? And we know what they did. They preached the gospel. They fulfilled the Great Commission. And you see the church resonating out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. And that's Acts chapter 8. We see Samaria. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So now we're seeing the beginning of that growth as it continues in different regions of the world. And in Acts chapter 10, we have the first Gentile person to be converted to the church. Now, when we talk about Gentiles, we're talking about people that are not of the Jewish faith. They're not those who practice Judaism. So we're talking about an individual that's not only born outside of Israel with regard to their blood, their family, their heritage, but we're also talking about a person who does not exercise or believe in the Pentateuch or the law of Moses or the things that were written in the Old Testament, including the prophecies. The law and the Psalms and the prophets, as Jesus would have said, to comprise in Luke 24 all of the Old Testament scriptures. You had people that had converted to the Jewish faith, that were therefore Jews, that had been given the opportunity to become Christians. We read about that in Acts chapter 2, right? It says both Jews and proselytes, people that had become by their faith, people that exercise the law of Moses. But now we have an individual here in Cornelius who is neither an Israelite by birth or Hebrew, and he's also not a Jew by faith. That is, he's not one who keeps the law of Moses, but he was one who believed in God. He believed evidently in Jehovah God, and we see him as a one who participated in doing the types of things as just a human being that were found pleasing to God. In Romans chapter 2, you have this statement about people who were without the law, that they did, about verses 12, 13, and 14, when they did the things that were contained in the law, they became a law unto themselves, approving or disapproving themselves. So you kind of have a man like this in Cornelius, where he's a good man, he wants to do what God would have him to do, but he just hasn't been taught. Do you believe there are people out there like that today in the world? That are good people, that believe in God, but they just don't have knowledge. Do you believe that there are people like that in the world? Hey, as a preacher, I'm counting on that. I'm counting on the fact that if we're going to help people come to Christ, that number one, there are people that love the Lord. Number two, there are people that are trying to do what's right, but they just haven't been taught. So what does that tell you about becoming a Christian? You have to be what? You have to be taught. And that's why I had a Bible study before class tonight, because there's some young people that want to be taught what it is to become a child of God. So that's what's going to happen in Cornelius' life. And this, of course, is going to open up the entire scope of Christianity to the rest of the world. What did the Jews believe about the Gentiles? What were their thoughts about the Gentiles? They were lost. What else? Inferior? Sure, because they weren't who? They weren't God's chosen people. Do you think the Jews had a misunderstanding of what it meant to be God's chosen people? That's why in Romans chapter 2, Paul kind of gives them a statement when he says that because of you, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. Why? because you don't do the things that are contained in the law. Here's what he says. You've been blessed. You've been born knowing the difference between right and wrong. You've been given the law of Moses, which at that time, until Jesus came, that was the very thing that was going to judge those people. Do you believe that the people that lived from the time of Moses until the time of Christ were judged by the law? Yes or no? They died under that. Absolutely. They were judged by the things contained in the law. They were still cleansed by the blood of Jesus, which came later, but they were still negligible to that law to which they had been associated or been given. Just like the people in the patriarchal age, before the law of Moses came along, who lived and died under the patriarchal law, they also were subject to that law. And what's the one thing that you see in all of these that was consistent with regard to the atonement for sin? What's the one thing you see in every dispensation of time that atoned for sin? Yes, sacrifice, blood sacrifice. So even from Cain and Abel, Genesis chapter 4, as soon as sin enters the world, the first thing you see them doing is sacrificing. And the atoning sacrifice, the pleasing sacrifice, was the blood. And so Abel's sacrifice was pleasing in the eyes of God because God had asked that blood would be the atoning sacrifice for sin. And that word atonement means to appease. It's the same word in the Old Testament as in the New Testament version is propitiation. That means God looks upon us, and even though we're sinful, His mind is appeased because there has been a sacrifice that has been made to atone for our sins. So it says in 1 John chapter 2 that John says, "These things that I write to you, my children, that you sin not. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." So this blood sacrifice, this propitiation, this atonement sacrifice is true all the way back. And so for the person in the patriarchal law, the person in the Mosaic law, the person now under the Christian law, we have a certain thing to which we are obliged. We have to follow the commandments of God no matter where we might fall. And so here's what the Jew thought. The Jew thought that only they could be saved. They thought that only they belonged in God's kingdom. But what was the true promise of Abraham? Go back to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. And what does God say to Abraham? In your seed, what? All of the families of the world will be blessed. Now, what did the Jews call themselves? Children of who? Abraham. Abraham, Isaac. Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name changed to Israel. The Israelites. Where our father is Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons, right? And the kids know that song. But Romans chapter 4 teaches us that Abraham is the father of us all who have faith. Faith in Christ. That's what the Jews had to learn. They were chosen, but they were chosen for a purpose. And their purpose was to bring Jesus into the world and also to serve as a type of the church. When we talk about Galatians chapter 6, where it calls the church the Israel of God, here's basically what it's saying. I want you to be thinking about this. This is all important background to Cornelius. When the Jews came into the Canaan land, who was living there already? The Canaanites, right? And the Perizzites and the Jebusites and a lot of ites. But they were all Canaanites. But were they Jews? Were they Israelites? No. So from Noah and his children, the only eight people that came out of the ark, you have different nations. And only through one of his children came Abraham. And only through Abraham came the Israelites. So you think about hundreds of years, and even to thousands of years, the earth populating itself. And what happened to the people that left the ark? Did they all remember God? No, in Romans chapter 1, it says they forgot God. They allowed God to leave their knowledge. They stopped being thankful for what He did, and they turned their image of God into an image of four-footed beasts and the creatures of their own imagination. They had all these other gods that were false gods that they began to worship. So what was happening when the Jews came into Canaan, where they were surrounded with these people that did not believe in Jehovah, In fact, they had refused to believe in Jehovah, and they had all their own types of gods. So it was natural for the Jew to have a negative feeling towards the Canaanites, because what did God tell the Jews to do with the Canaanites? Destroy them. Remove them. He said, don't marry them. He said, don't tear down all their altars. And they had the permission, God's permission, to drive them away from the land. Why did God want the Jews to do that to the Canaanites? Yeah, because evil companionships do what? If we just surround ourselves with people that don't believe in God, what's going to happen to us? What do we teach our children about the friendships that they pick? Or what do we even talk about when they're going to get married to somebody? Don't be unequally yoked, right, with unbeliever. So there's a reason why the Jews had negative feelings toward the Gentiles. The Gentiles had rejected God. But in the book of Romans, what Paul says in essence is, you Jews too have rejected God, but in a different way. The difference is in knowledge. The Gentiles did not know God. They had refused to know God in their knowledge. Therefore, what's going to happen in generations that follow? What happens when people stop teaching other people about God? What's going to happen to their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren? Are they going to know God? No, they're going to be second and third and fourth generations of unbelievers, people that don't know the Word. What happens when people do teach their children about God after generation after generation? You're going to have generation after generation of believers. So what you had in the Jews was generations of believers, and the Gentiles were generations of non-believers. But the problem was that even the believers were still sinful, and they were following a law that could never save them, because it says it was impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could ever take sins away. And so what is God going to do through the seed, through the church, through Jesus? He's going to bring them all together. And that's what this is about. And even Peter didn't understand. So here we go. In Acts chapter 10, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. At about the ninth hour, that would have been 3 p.m. in the day, he saw clearly a vision, an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he said, sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went on the top of the house to pray about the sixth hour. That would be noon. And he became very hungry, and he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, no, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again, a second time, what God has cleansed you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up to heaven again. Now, back to verse 14 just for a moment. If you want to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 14 and other passages, you can read about clean and unclean animals. But it was one of the commandments of the Lord that there were certain animals that you could eat, certain animals you could not eat. And here Peter, as a Jew, a person of the Jewish faith, though now a Christian, had always lived his life under this understanding that there were certain animals that you could eat and certain animals that you could not eat. And up to this point, this had not been discussed with him, obviously, as part of the Christian doctrine that was being developed on the fly, if you will. It was being developed and given by way of the Holy Spirit as the church was in its maturation process. He's exposed for the first time with the idea that there were certain foods that were okay for him to eat again. So what was Peter's first response to this trance or this vision from God that said, eat these animals. No, I'm not going to do that because I've been taught all my life these are unclean things. And now God is saying he's cleansed them. He's declared them to be clean. That's literally what the text there says. So, now while Peter wondered, verse 17, wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. The timing of all of this is obviously in God's hands. Peter's in the middle of this trance, and he's just coming out of it, and someone's knocking on the door. And what is it? It's the common man. It's the unclean man. It's the people that represent Cornelius, who is an enemy to the Jews and not a person that could be cleansed from any sin. So it says, verse 18, they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged with them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them and sent some brethren from Joppa to accompany him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to him, send to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to the house to that one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here. His name is Peter, surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he'll speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all of the things commanded you by God. Okay, a lot has happened here. Here's what's taken place. Cornelius has had a vision. Peter has had a vision. It's about this meeting. It's about this new opportunity. Cornelius knows he needs to be taught how to be one of God's own. Peter knows that he needs to teach. And now he understands he needs to teach someone who's a Gentile. It is very obvious that Cornelius has not been taught, because what is his first reaction when he comes into the presence of Peter? He bows down to him as if he had seen that angel in that vision. He didn't know the difference. So Peter lets him know, hey, I'm just a man. I'm no different than you. There's a lesson right there in that. One of the apostles, one who had the power of the Holy Spirit, one who had the work of miracles, and look at the humility of Peter. Did Peter want to be worshipped? Did he want to be deified? Did he want to be popified, if you will? He didn't want any of that, did he? But instead, he simply wanted to preach to this man about the one who is to be exalted, and that's Jesus. Here's another thing that I appreciate about this conversation. Obviously, Peter has now understood at least the purpose of the original vision about the sheet that came down with the four corners and what is been cleansed. That now it was okay for the Gentiles to hear the message of the gospel. But I like Cornelius' attitude. Don't you like Cornelius' attitude? Because here he is, and he has been approached by an angel of the Lord, and he has been told to send these men to get Peter. Now, do you notice that Peter also sent men back? What was the purpose of that? What was Peter going with? He went with other Christians to this meeting. He didn't go by himself. What was the purpose of that? Yeah, because what's going to happen when the Jews find out that the Gentiles have been given this opportunity to become Christians? What is there going to be their initial response? Same as Peter. Same as the rest. hey, we should have no association. What does Peter say here in this message to Cornelius? I thought I wasn't supposed to have anything to do with you. It's not even right. I'm not even allowed to go into your home. I mean, there was a separation in the temple. There was something that over the temple in Jerusalem that said, under penalty of death, no Gentile should enter inside this court. So there was a separation that was a significant separation, and it was part of their culture. And this is going against everything that they had been taught in their lives. What's that? Dissimulation? Where is that? What path? Yeah, you mean when he changed his mind a bit? Right, when Peter, of course, here's what's interesting about the apostles, and we mentioned this earlier on in the class. The reason why they had to have the power of the Holy Spirit is because the apostles themselves didn't fully understand what they were teaching or preaching. It was not a part of their heritage or part of their culture. The nature of the kingdom, they didn't understand it. They're still asking about the restoration of the kingdom in Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, and they're thinking about a physical kingdom. They're not even thinking about a spiritual kingdom. And then Peter here is Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, and this promises to you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. He's talking about the Gentiles in that sermon, doesn't even understand what he's saying, and not in the eternal scope of it. So that's the Holy Spirit working through Peter to teach that message until Peter could understand it for himself. The apostles were in transition. So Peter's natural tendency when he was with his Jewish friends and these Gentile Christians were coming around was to do what? Oh yeah, I don't want to have anything to do with those Gentiles. You know, they're second class. And of course, Paul withstood him to his face. He rebuked him. And he said, Peter, what you're doing is sinful. So were the apostles infallible? Were they perfect as soon as they became Christians and were even preaching and had the power of the Holy Spirit in them? They still had the ability to sin. They had the ability to be human beings. They were working through these decisions that they were making. And what you like about Cornelius is simply this. Hey, this is important. I'm getting ready to find out what God wants me to do. An angel has come to me. I'm sharing this. I'm sharing this with all of the people that matter to me. There's an example in that about, I tell people all the time that the reason why the church doesn't grow is because we don't care enough about people to share with them the most important information on earth. And even if you don't preach it, even if you don't get up in the pulpit and prepare it, even if you're not the best defender of the faith, maybe you don't have the personality for that or the desire to do that or the ability to do that. Maybe there's some other talent that you have. I don't know. God can use you. But the least thing we can do is bring people to listen to it. And I believe that's where, if we're going to grow, we're not only going to be passionate about our faith, but we're going to be proud that we're members of the church. Not prideful, but proud. And if we care about people, we'll say, you know, where I worship, I can't think of anything that I love better than being a member of the church. And if you would just come, I think it would change your life. If you would just listen to the gospel being preached, it's changed my life so much. Why don't you come? If we could have that spirit again in the church, if we could be a type of Cornelius that is going to say, hey, I know what's going to happen this coming Sunday. I'm probably going to hear the most important thing that I'm going to hear all week long. And I might as well go ahead and take all the people that I know that I care about and ask them to come along and listen to it too. That way, Christianity becomes infectious and this joy of knowing the will of God becomes infectious and it causes us to be evangelists. We can be a very good evangelist without ever being one who stands behind the pulpit. And Cornelius, then it gives his entire group of friends and family the opportunity to hear what Peter has to say. And here's another attitude about Cornelius. Look what he says here in verse 33. What is their attitude about what Peter's going to say? What's the attitude? What does he say? We're here to do what? Listen. And how much are we going to listen? I got 5 minutes, Peter. I know you came a long way, but I've got a schedule. No, this is important stuff. So I imagine if Peter wanted to talk for 5 hours, they were here to listen for 5 hours. And what does he also recognize about what Peter has to say? Is Peter just talking out of the side of his mouth or off the top of his head? No, he says, the things that have been what? Commanded you by God. Hey, every preacher ought to know that their job is to preach what's been commanded by God. You know, I'm not really interested in going to hear stories. I want to hear what's been commanded by God. And if the preacher's going to preach the word, I'll be there till he's done. Because I could use a little bit of that. I could use a lot of that. Yeah. That's not PC now, though, is it, Clarence? For people that it's not politically correct to do that anymore, unfortunately. But, you know, I grew up knowing that most of the work that was done in evangelism wasn't done inside the church building. It was done in people's homes. Even since I've been here, I've been in people's homes. Don Wagnon one time opened up his home to let me study with the family. And there was baptisms from that. We watched Jewel Miller and we studied. And we did it instead of bringing him into the church building, we brought him into his home. And that's a neat thing. That's like, it's a different, sometimes people that have heard rumors about the church or have fears about the church, they might meet in your home or some other neutral place to hear the gospel. That's why those of you that were here years ago when Brad Harrop came, we got the Evelyn Center. We rented out tech, and we showed that dinosaur thing to everyone that was willing to come. And a big part of the science department from tech came to hear about whether or not they were, you know, what happened to the dinosaurs. And, of course, this was on apologetics. But the idea was to take a venue and offer it out to the public and talk about something like evolution versus creation and make a very neutral site. And then once they heard that, then ask them to come and hear the rest of the story at Willow Avenue. When I was in Lawrenceburg, we rented out the old Crockett Theater, and we had Brad come and deliver some of that evolution creation stuff on a Saturday, and then invited them all to come to services on Sunday. And that was a way to do community outreach. So yeah, there are possibilities when we do things like that, and we want to share that with other people. When we were in Lawrenceburg, and we put this in the paper, and you know, Lawrenceburg's 13,000 people. It's a smaller town, and everybody knows everybody and related to everybody, and you can't hardly do much without everybody knowing what's going on. So when we did a lot of publicity about this evolution creation thing being at Crockett Theater, people knew about it. And the night that we were inviting people into the theater, the old theater, there was a woman walking up and down trying to give her information out that was totally against what we were saying. But she saw it as an opportunity to spread her doctrine around. And, man, she made me nervous. I was like, man, she's ruining what we're trying to do. but you know, it worked out fine. But, you know, everybody wants to spread their message, spread their what they're passionate about. And she was definitely passionate about it. Unfortunately, it was error. And we got around that. We got through that. And luckily, she didn't come inside the Crockett Theater and start screaming and shouting at Brad. But that's one other thing that could happen if you do some things like that sometimes. But we handled that situation. Okay, back to Cornelius. So, Peter opened his mouth. Hey, verses 34 and 35, these are great verses about partiality and how God views the soul. James chapter 2, read about God and partiality. He says, you know, you dishonor the poor man, you honor the rich man, you treat people differently, you make distinctions between people because people are prejudiced. It's hard not to be prejudiced. We've been taught to be prejudiced by sometimes our ancestors. Prejudice towards the way people talk, the way people dress, the way their gender, their race. You know, some people think women are subservient to men. Some people think that if your color of your skin is different, then you're not as valuable. If you don't think that's happening in the world, it is. So people think that because your culture is different, there's something wrong with you. But there's just a difference in cultures. So here's what Peter says. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Here's a question for you. If you're going to do mission work in some foreign language, foreign nation, is there an American way to do the church, yes or no? No. There's not an American way. And there's not an African way. There's a biblical way. But there have been times where even as America has tried, missionaries in America have tried to go into other cultures and to spread the gospel. They want to do things according to the way that the people in America traditionally do them. And hey, if it's a tradition, it needs to be a God-ordained tradition if we're going to bind it. If it's not, it's not to be bound. So that's something that we need to realize. But also, every nation, every person, when God looks at an individual, what does it say for Samuel 16 and verse 7? The Lord does not see as man sees, for the man looks at what? The outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Aren't we glad that God sees past all of this and looks into our heart? And Peter had to learn that because his culture had taught him to hate the Gentiles. And let's face it, the Gentiles weren't fans of the Jews either because they weren't treated well. What about the Samaritans? I mean, you have this group of people. Think about how God is doing this. He's moving on from the Jews to the Samaritans to the Gentiles. You know, and all these people that have been disassociated by their culture and by their race and by their heritage. And now you're seeing the promise being fulfilled that in the seed that is Jesus, every nation of the earth was going to be blessed. So anyone who wants to do God's will should have the opportunity to do that. What they need is teaching. And then, of course, starting in verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which He did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they killed, hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, by God, even to us who ate and drank with Him after He arose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that it is He who was ordained by God to judge the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets witness that through His name, whoever believes in His name will receive the remission of sins. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them all to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. Now, I just, by reading that, opened a can that we could talk about for a long time about what happened there. But I'm just going to briefly say this, and we'll talk about it 2 weeks from now after the gospel meeting's over. This Holy Spirit baptism is an approval of the Gentiles to enter into the church. The baptism with water was for the remission of their sins in the name of Jesus, and that's what allowed them to be included into the church. There was no salvation here prior to the baptism. Notice that baptism is not a suggestion. What does it say, verse 48? He did what? He commanded them to be baptized. Does God want people to be baptized? Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and let every one of you, all of you, be baptized. So, baptism is both a commandment and a requirement and something that God wants everyone to do. They do it for the remission of their sins. What happens is, the natural progression is, a person has an opportunity to hear the word. When they believe that word, that causes them to need a Savior and need to repent of their sins. And the means by which they're going to do that is through the blood of Jesus. And so that's offered to them. But what's happening, you'll read this in Acts chapter 11. When Peter and these witnesses that came along come back to the Jews to tell them what the Gentiles received, this is what they say. The Holy Spirit fell upon the house of Cornelius just as it did upon us in the beginning. Therefore, how could we forbid from the Gentiles repentance unto life? So it was initiation in a sense of saying God approved. It was just like that vision that came down with the four corners. God approved for the Gentiles to be included into the church. Therefore, how could we then keep them from having repentance unto life, which was what? The salvation process. Their obedience to the gospel and to the blood of Jesus. So we'll end with that. Thank you guys for being here.